covered several passages. 2 Peter 3 is a big one. Yeah. And it's a big one because it's actually, I think, often trotted out by people who are saying this view can't be right. And I'll just acknowledge 2 Peter 3 is it's a kind of a bear. It's a hard passage. It's a hard passage because of textual issues, like yes. in the actual Greek manuscripts. And I'll just confess, like, this is not my wheelhouse. I don't fully claim to be an expert on textual criticism, but I know enough to be dangerous, and I can try to talk about some of that stuff. But also there's some challenges, I think, in terms of translation. It's not just the manuscript evidence itself, but also how we choose to translate certain things. So I guess we can go to 2 Peter 3.
Yeah.
If that works for you.
Yeah. I'll pull it up for them.
All right. And this was maybe the biggest problem for me, this passage that I was trying to overcome, which, you know, the passage that I assumed that my professor had never even heard of before. Yeah. If he read this, how would he know? So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." All right, so there's a lot here. But I think it's important for us to, I think it's always good to kind of talk about context and what's going on here. And like the whole point here is that Peter is addressing scoffers. People who are basically like, yeah, like we can do whatever we want. I mean, how do we know that judgment's going to come? And Peter's saying, hey, you don't know. Like, just because it might take a while, like judgment's going to come. God sees what's going to happen. And he makes this comparison to judgment that came upon the earth in the days of Noah and the flood with another judgment that's going to come upon the earth through fire. And so that's kind of the issue. Now, in verse 10, there's this tricky thing. At the end of that verse, it says, "The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." That's the ESV has that, like the King James or the New King James, New American Standards, and instead it has "will be burned up." So is it exposed or is it burned up? Two different options. NIV, I think, has "laid bare." The NRSV has "disclosed." And so basically, what we have to understand is that we have two different manuscript traditions here. One, which seems to just suggest something like burned up, and the other something like exposed or laid bare or disclosed. So there's a textual variant here. And I don't know how deep in the weeds we want to go with this, but based on the general rules that textual critics follow, the better translation is exposed or laid bare rather than burned up. There's other language, other places in this passage that talk about fire and things being destroyed and burned up. And so it makes a lot of sense that if you're a scribe and for some reason there's something unclear about the word, that you would use a word that sounds like what's going on in the passage. It's harder to explain how a word like exposed or laid bare got stuck in there. And so that's usually, that's also what, like, I think Vaticanus and Sinaiticus have, some of our older and better manuscripts.
I want to pause you right there because you make a good point in your article that with the scribes regarding this textual, this textual difference, is that scribes are more inclined to change a text in order to try to clarify it.
Yeah,
and you've already alluded to that. So the fact that they are changing it and that there's notation differences among the manuscripts should raise an eyebrow and give credence to the earliest weird translation.
That's right.
Because it's our human nature to try to clarify things or make things simpler or better. And so you made that point in the article, which I thought that was a very fire point. It was very good point to its authenticity.
Unintended. Fire point.
Pun intended. I like that. It was... We're trying to live. It's been a long one for us, everybody, and I'm sure it's been a long one for you all. This will be split up between two or three episodes, but we're trucking along. We're getting slap happy now. But it was a good point in shedding some light or firelight on that passage and how textual criticism is to be understood.
Yeah. So I appreciate you saying that. But best guess that we have is that
it says
not burned up but exposed. And I would say if it says burned up, I don't think that's a deal breaker. And I'll say why. But some important ideas to consider in this passage. First off, we've got three worlds that are talked about here, and there's a comparison to Noah. So first off, there's a past world. This is the original heavens and earth that emerged from and through water by the command of God. Think back to the creation narrative. This world perished in the flood of Noah, verses 5 and 6. Says it, you got it right there. Was deluged, was flooded with water and perished. Then we have the present world. The heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire at the command of God. So that's the second world. And then there's a future world, the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells according to the promise of God. So keeping these three worlds in mind is helpful as we consider the comparison that is being made to the days of Noah. Whatever is going to happen with fire in this present world, Peter compares to the judgment that God brought on the first world through the flood. Like he sees that as a good analogy. Well, and this kind of goes back to our question, is this when we talk about new heavens, new earth, is this something completely new or is it something that has been renewed? I think a really good question is, did the flood of Noah destroy the world? And the answer is yes and no. Certainly the world as it had previously been was no more, but it's not like the earth ceased to exist. The flood brought judgment upon the sins of the world. And by the way, that's really the focus of this passage. It's talking about judgment of sin, this whole passage. So the sin or the flood brought judgment on the sins of the world, and it certainly changed things. In some ways, it's kind of like it reset the system, even instituted a new system of existence, kind of like if you reformat the hard drive of a computer or something like that after it crashes. But the flood of Noah washed the earth clean, preparing it to be a new sort of world, the present world, as we described above. But the earth was not annihilated. And so if that comparison, if Peter sees that as valid, it seems like whatever's going to happen with fire is something about judgment of sin that will fundamentally change the world, but it doesn't mean that it ceases to exist because that's what was true in the flood.
And we need to, I mean, people need to play back those three points because those were very key that kind of summed up what was going on. Can you say those three again?
As far as the three worlds,
You'd mentioned the judgment of sin.
So this whole passage is about judgment of sin, and in terms of the earth in the days of Noah, mm-hmm. the flood came to bring judgment on sin. The earth certainly changed after the flood. It was kind of like a reboot of the whole system, but it didn't cease to exist. And so the comparison that Peter's making here, like, yes, this whatever's going to come, it's going to come as a judgment on sin. It's going to fundamentally change what's going on, but it doesn't mean that the earth as it now is will cease to exist. It's going to be changed by this judgment.
Yeah, those are good points. I like those.
We also need to point out, it's so funny because at times in scripture, we totally get metaphorical language and other times we totally don't get it.
Yeah.
But the biblical use of fiery judgment language is just repeatedly used all over the place. And I'm just going to pull out one random example. This is all over the place in scripture, but, Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 1, actually, the notion of fiery judgment upon the earth that Peter uses, has a background in the Hebrew prophets where this is a repeated motif. Here's one example, verse 1 of Malachi 4. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Well, this is common judgment language, but in Malachi 4, who's the focus of this? Well, it's talking about who's actually going to be burned up. It says the arrogant and all evildoers. Compare that to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, says that this fire is being stored up for destruction on the ungodly. The focus of this, it's talking about judgment on evil. That's the whole point of this passage. It's not on destroying all that has been created, but a judgment of destruction upon the wicked, which I think is significant. And it's also worth pointing out that this is apocalyptic language. It's commonly used in biblical prophecy. It's not always intended to be pressed literally. Here's an example that we might know pretty well because it's repeated in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, Peter describes the events of the day of Pentecost as fulfilling the prophecy of Joel, which says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Well, that didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. Like, it didn't literally happen on the day of Pentecost. It was a significant shift in what was going on. But the point is, even if we go back and we say, well, maybe it does mean burned up. Maybe it doesn't mean exposed, like we talked about earlier in the textual variants. It doesn't mean when we're using metaphorical, like apocalyptic language, that we're literally saying all of these things are going to happen and be destroyed, because that's not always how scripture uses that kind of apocalyptic language. This is also confusing. Again, this is such a deep passage.
No, that's
but
fine.
In verses 10 and 12, there's also a translation issue. There's this Greek word stoikeia that's translated in different ways in English, and each of those different English translations have possible different meanings. So here, thank you, the heavenly bodies, stoikeia, sometimes it's translated heavenly bodies, sometimes it's translated elements. Mm-hmm. So if it's elements, what does that mean? Well, when we think of elements, we think of like the periodic table of elements. They didn't know that then, so that would be anachronistic. But there is evidence in the ancient world that stoikeia was used to refer to elements like earth and air and fire and water. Interpreting this way would mean that the earth is included in this meltdown of whatever's going on in verse 10. But it doesn't seem like Second Peter 3 says that the earth will be destroyed or burned up, as we've already talked about. So I don't think it's talking about the literal elements of existence being burned up. It could refer to elements in the sense of like elementary teachings or false teaching. This is used elsewhere, like in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Mm-hmm. So the idea could be that these false teachings will be destroyed, burned up, and the false teachers themselves will be exposed, laid bare, and then also subject to judgment. So that's elements, a couple possibilities. It could mean heavenly bodies. And the translation that we're looking at says heavenly bodies. Well, what does that mean? Well, we could be talking about like the sun and the moon and the stars. And if this is correct, perhaps this is talking about, if you think in ancient cosmology, like the heavens above are kind of the top layer. And so from God's perspective, like he's peeling back the top layer of the world so that what lies beneath on the earth, evil, can be exposed and judged. So it could be that. Or heavenly bodies could be a reference to like angelic powers, beings that Paul describes as powers and principalities. This would make sense. It could be talking about God bringing judgment on spiritual forces that are in rebellion to God, which parallels humans who are in rebellion to God and are going to be judged. So first, the heavenly bodies, these angelic or spiritual beings, are judged and destroyed. Then the earth is laid bare and exposed. And finally, the ungodly humans are next in line for God's judgment. And I'll just be really honest. I don't know what stoichia means in 2 Peter 3, 10 and 12. I think it could be, I don't think it means like the base elements, but even that I think could be true if we're using apocalyptic language and we're not pressing it too literally. But the others all make sense to me. This could be in context. It could be talking about false teaching that's been exposed. It could be talking about, you know, apocalyptically peeling back a layer so we can better see and judge what's going on Earth. It could be talking about, you know, angelic or divine beings that are in rebellion that are getting judged as well.
And I think that view makes the most sense to me. Nate and I, we've just recently had a discussion on what stoichia means. Just for those people out there, not that Luke, you did a bad job explaining it, because you didn't. You just explained what they were. The stoichia is just the foundational principles of anything that goes on. It's just something that's foundational to your worldview. It's just the foundation itself. So stoichia back in the old times, like he already mentioned, could be teachings, and that is the root and foundation of your life. To the pagans, it was these other gods. They're the stoichia. It could be elements like you've already said. So that's what stoichia is. It's just the foundational something. And we don't know. Context is what drives it. And just briefly, as you mentioned, this passage is primarily talking about wickedness and ungodliness. And I think what Peter is saying here, and I'm going to put my flag down, here for now, as Luke said, and we humbly say, we don't know. Although we do have good brothers that will plant their flag in the element side or the heavenlies, the heaven spaces and the sun, moon, and stars, everything's going to be burnt up, all the heavens, and that's going to be made new. But judgment on the spiritual beings that rebelled to God, I think this is kind of Peter providing a little jab at them and saying, hey, guess what? These stoichia that are in rebellion to God, they themselves are not going to be able to escape judgment, just like the people here on earth. So all that to say, it could be anything, but that makes sense to me. It's a good argument. It's a very good argument, Luke, for that. So sorry to derail that.
No, that's good.
I think it even echoes, although Malachi 4 obviously doesn't say the Greek word stoichia, what you brought up in Malachi 4:1, like that's this a similar concept, is down to the stubble. It won't leave. I mean, that's the concept of,
yeah,
the very basic fundamental of it. It's all going. So right. Whatever that is it possible that it's just a general, maybe it's not any one of those things, but kind of what Austin is saying, just this general concept of the basic element of evil and wickedness and godliness.
Yeah. That makes sense. Yeah. So this gets us kind of to the end of the passage where it says, when all of this happens, when the present world is judged, when evil is exposed and destroyed, and the world is changed, destroyed, but maybe through like a refining process, to think back to that kind of fiery language. 2 Peter 3:13 describes the future world as a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's clearly picking up on language from the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah. And there's something interesting here, and I don't think this is conclusive. I think it's like one piece of evidence, and what I see is a lot of evidence. But there are multiple Greek words for new, which have overlapping but somewhat distinct meaning. You've got the word kainos there, which is the word that's used here. There's another word, neos, And that's actually the primary usage of the word neos in the New Testament refers to something that's been in existence for a relatively short time. It's like brand new. Kainos is a word that can be used the same way. It can mean the same thing, but also can refer to that which is recent in contrast to something old, in the sense that what is old has become obsolete. It is a newer and better version of what has been. And that's the word that's used here. That's interesting. On its own, that doesn't prove anything. But it does give additional evidence to the idea that the new heavens and new earth is a refined, purified, restored, recreated heavens and earth, rather than a brand new replacement for something that's been destroyed. It's a newer and better version of what has been. And that also, again, go back to the analogy. What was the earth after the flood? It was a newer version of what was before. The earth didn't cease to exist. It's not like during the flood, there was no earth, and somehow, you know, Noah and his family were transported elsewhere and brought back to a brand new place. They were always there as it was being changed. So putting all this together, 2 Peter 3 is not about the annihilation of the earth. It's about a fiery judgment upon sin, analogous to the watery judgment of sin through the flood. And this judgment will expose all that has been done. Wickedness will be judged and destroyed in some sense. Everything will be changed. Just as the flood of Noah brought about a new world, this judgment will bring about a new world, will purify and refine God's creation, bring about a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And by the way, lest we lose sight of the whole point of this passage, as Christians, we look forward to this with hope, as well as sober acknowledgement of the certainty of judgment. Like, it's going to happen. Evil will be judged, and that should motivate us to live in a certain way. So 2 Peter 3, we've taken kind of a deep dive, and I know some of that's hard stuff, but this is a passage which, rather than refuting a new heavens and new earth perspective, I mean, to me, pretty strongly now weighs in its favor.
Yeah, we connect that with everything that we've talked about with the restoration, with Romans chapter 8 in the redemption, and how creation itself is expecting the same degree of restoration and redemption that we ourselves are expecting. And with that, we would segue into the resurrection to a degree. We need to stop, though, for today. And we're going to have Luke back on maybe next week or the week after that, but this is get us a couple episodes out. We do also, so you all know what's on the agenda, we do want to tackle some of those passages that are very popular that you and I know very well. John 14, that Jesus goes to prepare a place. And 1 Thessalonians, where we're going to meet him in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. We're aware of those passages. We want to tackle those passages. I think there's some fundamental textual contextual thoughts that will bring out significant points that you know, it maybe it's not at face level what it may be, even though there's things underneath the text and in the cultural context we got to understand with a lot of these things. So that's on the horizon. I can't think of anything else that we need to discuss about this. How can we find unity in this discussion? Okay, so there's some concluding arguments that we want to make, but we got to talk about the bodies. We got to talk about these other passages, but for now, we're going to leave it there. Luke, thank you so much. I think we've already lost Nate for some reason. He says, I'm gone. I'm tired of it. He goes, I'm done for the day. And we understand that this is a long conversation. Hopefully it's going to make sense for you all, that you're able to take it in the sense that as I chop them up, you're going to get it just a little bit of a time. But long form conversations do a lot better, but a lot of times people kind of lose interest. This is an important topic. It's an important topic because this is something that we're waiting for. And it's not an abandonment of God's initial plan. It is God doubling down on the plan, his desperate attempt to make sure that he gets what he wants. And what he wanted at the beginning was a relationship with us here on earth. And I think that's what he's going to get at the end. So, Nate, you're back in.
My lights just flickered. Power went out.
Everything. Went out. Your life's in shambles right now.
It couldn't be worse. Are y'all still live?
We're still recording. So you got a final thought?
I don't know what y'all said whenever I was gone for that second, but like, I just want to reiterate, like, the humility that we're trying to have. Like, we could be wrong. We could get up to the ethereal heaven, disembodied souls floating and worshiping forever, and we're going to look at each other and be like, we were wrong. And that's possible. Like, we just want to go where the text takes it. I don't think that's going to happen, but I and I know you two could be convinced back to what we used to believe. And like, I humbly want to go where the text takes me. And right now, this is where I'm at. And I hope that we're building a good case. But I just, a lot of times when new ideas are presented, people who disagree with it, and I am guilty of this too, like, we automatically assume ill intent and they're being rebellious. And I hope that you don't get that. I hope you see the humility in what Luke had presented. And again, we could be wrong. I don't think we are, but if a good case was presented, I'm where the text is at. And so please, all that to say, be open as you're listening to this. Don't get mad. Don't put up a barrier. We are right with you in trying to understand scripture the best way that we all can. So
yeah. And it's And it's only new because it's just something that we haven't really thought about. I mean, it's not new in the sense of Christian history. It's always been there. It's just different. Yeah. And I know that's what you meant, Nate. I know that's what you meant.
Yeah, Alexander Campbell, that's what you said, Luke, earlier. This isn't new information. It's not a new view. It's new to, you know, many people in today's world are hearing it for the first time.
So, Luke, we'll have you back on to discuss the resurrection body, those other passages, and we'll put a nice bow on this, because I know people are going to want a response to those passages, because, you know, I used them, too. I used them whenever I was on the other side, and like we already said, that could be the true form. The only thing that matters is, no matter what heaven looks like, faithful Christians are going to be there. Just because we differ in the change of scenery doesn't mean that this is something that we need to kind of be upset about or whatnot. Let's just be unified.
With that being said, it does matter. I like what you said at the beginning of this, Luke. I'm not making this a salvation issue, but it does matter. The Bible talks about eschatology, and we should strive to understand it. I think that's a good point.
What is the story? Who is the author? How do we fit into the story? And what is the ending, and how do we anticipate it? And I think that's a good way to think about it. It doesn't mean that if you think differently that you're lost, or that you're just like wandering around miserable in life. It doesn't mean any of those things, but all of us would agree that we want to understand scripture better, as good as we can, because it's revelatory. It reveals who God is and what God is doing in the world. And we want to know what that is. And so we want to try to understand it as best we can. So that's all that we're trying to do.
Yeah. And a God that wants restoration, he's desperately fighting, and he's got a plan to fix things, and not abandon what he originally wanted. I love that kind of love and that whole holistic, complete fixing of quite frankly, what we got ourselves into. I love that our God is so focused and so determined to get us back, not to just throw aside and cast aside his original intent in creation, but to get us back to what he wanted at the beginning. So until next time, everybody, take care. God bless. And Luke, thank you again for your time. It's been a long one for us. It won't be so much for you all, as I'll try to chop this up as best I can. So, Nate, hopefully things get better there at home. And
we'll
be all right. Take care. Man, we're done. I'm done. Take care, and God bless. I'm leaving that in too. See y'all.